Let's hear the word of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So reads God's word. Well, before we come to the sermon, let us sing once again from hymn 366. Hymn number 366. It's a hymn for the church, as we'll be dealing with church issues this morning. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. 366.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, both can shake thy shore. Sons and daughters, and all fear of God's reward. Who can faint at such a river? Ever flows their thirstless rage. Grace which like the Lord the giver, never
is the world's great treasure. Oh,
Turn back with me, please, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church and chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, 3. And the words of this hymn encapsulate really very well the purpose of Paul's writing to this church at this time, reminding them of Jesus Christ, as the hymn writer writes here, whom their souls rely on to make them kings and priests to God. And then, of course, the hymn ends, doesn't it, with solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. I wonder what you think of yourself this morning in light of the Word of God. I wonder what your view is of your spiritual progress, your person. What kind of person are you? What kind of character do you possess? You may think that, well, you know, I haven't done too bad in life and I'm okay, I'm a fairly level character and I follow Christ as best as I can. That's great. But also, of course, the Bible reminds us as human beings that we are also a people that have gone astray and that still have a propensity to go astray and to leave the Lord whom we love. Isaiah in chapter 53 likens us to a sheep who have gone astray. Each of us, he says, has turned to his own way. Then again, if as though God didn't want us to think that that was simply said in the Old Testament, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, he says there is none righteous, no, not one. So there is a very great human problem here that is being shown to us. And Paul here, in the opening of this letter to the Corinthian church, is seeking to deal with these problems and sins that the people of Corinth and the Christians in Corinth in particular are dealing with. The many of them are recurring sins, sins that continue to raise their ugly heads time and again and cause them to fall back. So how you think about the problem of the human condition will, of course, determine what you believe that solution should be. If you think that your basic problem is intellectual or psychological, or if it's physiological or ethical, then you're most likely going to look to education or to therapy or to surgery, as we see in this day and age, to deal with these issues rather than come to the one, to the very one who can deal with this problem for you. Each of those worldly approaches, of course, assume the basic premise that we are all essentially good, that there's nothing wrong really with us, that we just need a little bit of patching up. Like an old house, we need a lick of paint here and there, and a little bit of maintenance here and there, but that the basic structure of the house and the building is sound. But that isn't the picture at all that the New Testament gives to us, is it, of a human being? Not at all. Not from the biblical perspective. There is none righteous, God's word tells us, not even one. The house, that is the human soul, needs a rebuilding from the ground up. It doesn't simply need a little bit of patched repair here and there. It needs an entire rebuild. It needs a rewire, or to use modern terminology, it needs a reboot. Well, maybe more than a reboot. In fact, a reboot is simply rebooting what's already there, isn't it? But it needs a rewire. I remember at one time when we still lived in Wales and in Port Talbot, we bought a house. And it was a very old house. And the wiring wasn't very good in that house, and we had to have it rewired completely right through. And it was a big job, far bigger than we'd thought, I think. But afterwards, everything was safe and everything worked well. And so it is with a human soul in coming to God. We need to be transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We need to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit constantly, continually, consistently, sanctifying us and changing us from within. Now, Paul had visited the city of Corinth, and by the way, this is an introduction to a series of sermons that I'm going to do in the next few weeks on this letter. Paul had visited the city of Corinth and planted a church there in about AD 49. So it was, as you may know, a very strategic city where it is located. It meant that it became a melting pot of people because it was on a strategic trade route. It had been destroyed by Rome in 146 before Christ, only then to be rebuilt again by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony, and it became the provincial capital of Achaia. But it became a very busy center. It became a center of trade and a thriving, wealthy city. And with that came all kinds of melting pot beliefs and religions and philosophies and all kinds of sinful behavior. Opportunity, of course, in these places abounded. If you've ever been to that part of the world, it's not that I have been, but I would love to one day to visit those areas, Greece and Turkey, and to see the old trade routes and to see the old travels of Paul. This attracted people from all over the world. Writing sometime after Paul's stay in this city, one ancient visitor to Corinth said this of its people. It said that it was a place abounding in luxuries but inhabited by an ungracious people. What does that tell you? Wealth doesn't always make a good people, does it? It was noted for its immorality and its debauchery. Now, when Paul left that city about a year and a half later, he spent the next 3 years ministering in Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, he began to hear that everything wasn't going all that well back in Corinth. The allure of the surrounding culture had continued to pull at these young believers, the church in Corinth, and there was a certain falling away going on. Sharp divisions began to emerge. Sins of a sexual nature continued to be a struggle, and the oddities of pagan philosophy and the mystery cults began to creep into the teaching of some people in the churches. And so Paul's letter to them is designed to address each of these problems very directly indeed. So it doesn't take too much imagination, therefore, to see why 1 Corinthians is applicable and relevant to us today. In this day and age, many of the issues that were being faced by the Corinthian believers are also increasingly being faced by us today in this day and age. As we all wrestle with the call of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and he's mentioned that call already, hasn't he, in verse 2, we are called to be holy. As we struggle with that call to be holy, while the old life still pulls away at us and draws us back into sinful patterns from this world. But what we're going to see as Paul addresses them over and over again is that he doesn't respond to the Corinthians with a finger-wagging, angry rebuke. Or he doesn't bring to them a series of how-to steps or instruction for living that victorious Christian life that everybody else seems to be able to manage but you. He doesn't give you a sort of 5 steps to holiness either. Instead, 1 Corinthians points these relatively new Christians back to the old truths about God and about the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grasping and learning to apply with ever-increasing clarity the gospel of God's saving grace for sinners in Jesus Christ. And that's not always to do. It isn't always easy to do that. It isn't always too easy to understand what it is that Paul wants us to do. But he lays it out very clearly in this letter. So 1 Corinthians is exciting, I think, because it is dealing with the real issues with which we all struggle in this day and age. What work of grace might I wonder that God will do for us as we go through this over the next few weeks? Well, that's something we ought to believe, that the Lord will speak to us and will change us internally as we do that. We ought to approach this with an eye of faith. We ought to pray about it. We ought to pray about the issues that come up so that we make an application of grace to our own lives. Where does Paul start here today? Well, he starts, first of all, with this word called. What does that tell you? Well, it tells us that there's a theme of authority here, particular authority. Look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, in some ways, Paul is just here simply following the normal way of writing a letter that they would have done in the day as Roman citizens. You begin with the author and then you mention whom the author is writing to, or the addressee, or whatever, and then you offer a word of greeting, and that's how it went. And that's largely Paul's pattern. But the rest of the letter tells you that there's far more going on here than simply that. Chapter 3 and 4 in particular, which we will come to in time, Paul is going to have to defend his ministry from those who were challenging his authority. And so the matter of authority he lays down at the very beginning in order to set down the foundation of who he is and what he's about to say and teach. Paul tells them, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God. Not by the will of a church. Not by my own will. Not by the will of some other group of people who've decided that I can be awarded the title of apostle. But he says, no, I'm an apostle I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So those are his credentials. He lays those down right away. Those are Paul's credentials, aren't they? He is an apostle by the will of God. And there's a contrast here, isn't there? Sosthenes, well, here's an interesting character. Paul is the apostle who is called by the will of God, but Sosthenes is the brother. Now, if Sosthenes is, and I think it is, the same man that is mentioned in Acts chapter 18 and verse 17, that's a wonderful title for him, because in Acts 18 and verse 17, you'll find that Sosthenes was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was an unbeliever at that time. And so all of a sudden, we find that Sosthenes has been converted. Now he is a brother in the faith. Sosthenes, a ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. He had ample reasons to reject the message of Paul. He had ample reasons to say, well, Paul, I don't want to hear your preaching any longer. I reject your message. We will abide by the books of the law, and we will teach the people in accordance with the law. We want nothing of this new message about Jesus. And that's an incentive, isn't it, to hate Paul and to hate his gospel, to hate his message. But here's the great power of the gospel to change unbelieving men and women, even to the hardest of hearts. Paul tells the Corinthians that Sosthenes is our brother now. He's been converted. This man has been changed, he says. And it's as a result of the work of God in his heart and the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that encouragement for some of us who are praying for unsaved family members? That should be an encouragement to you this morning. To continue to pray for people who are unconverted, who are walking around this world, not knowing Christ, in a kind of lost mental state, who are looking and seeking for peace here, there, and everywhere, but in the right place. And to pray for them to come to Christ and to know the peace of God in their hearts through the reconciliation of themselves to God. God can take the least likely candidates, can't he? Those who have every reason to reject the gospel and to turn their backs on it, and he can turn them around and convert them, give them a new heart. The heart of stone is removed, the hard heart, the heart that is full of enmity towards God. And he gives to them a heart of flesh, a heart that is filled with the Spirit, a heart that is filled with a Godward view of Christ. And that's exactly what he's done in the life of this brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes is that he is a brother. But there is a distinction here, isn't there, between, and this is the point that Paul is making here in terms of the question of authority. He says, I have direct authority from God to preach to you and to teach to you the gospel of Christ. But Sosthenes is a brother, but he doesn't have that same authority. So when Sosthenes speaks, the Christians, they might listen or they might not listen. But Paul is the spokesman of Christ by divine authority. He might speak wisely, or in other words, Sosthenes might speak wisely, or he might get it totally wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that all ministers of Christ get everything right all of the time. Of course not. But they do have that authority to preach God's word to God's people and to lead God's people into the word of God. You see, when Sosthenes spoke, people's consciences were free. They were free to listen or they were free not to listen. But when Paul spoke, well, that's an entirely different matter. And this is important, I think, for us to think about today, especially in the context that we live in and the society that we live in today, where even in churches, there's this egalitarian sense saying that anybody can do anything they want in church. There is no particular sort of sense of apostolic authority or leadership or anything. Authority is a dirty word today. But Paul is the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ by the will of God, so that when the letter of 1 Corinthians speaks to us, it isn't actually Paul speaking to us, but it is God, it's Jesus speaking his own words through the apostle to us. And so Paul is the, you could say, the inspired herald of Christ in speaking God's words. So that's the first theme that Paul highlights here for us this morning, the theme of godly, God-given, divine authority in the church. Then secondly, well, after the call comes the issue of sanctification. What's our identity in Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 2. To whom does he write here? Well, he writes to the church of God in Corinth. And it's interesting the way that he puts that, isn't it? The word translated church in the original language would mean ecclesia. as you know, means just an assembly of people, a people that assemble together to worship under God. There were many different assemblies, of course, in Corinthian society. But this ecclesia has, this assembly has the distinction of being the ecclesia of God, the assembly of God, the gathered people of God. It's the church of God, as we are this day and this morning, the church of God here and the people of God. We're a simple bunch, aren't we? There's nothing particularly special about any of us. We are all different. We all come from various backgrounds, but we belong to Jesus and we belong to the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of Paul. It's not the church of Gareth. It's not the church of Karen. It's not the church of any denomination or any other body or ecclesiastical body. The church here in Shrewsbury is not the creation of a denomination, nor is it defined by the personalities of its elders. Thank goodness, you might say. We are his. Paul is saying we are his and we are for him. And so when he comes to the issue of sanctification, to those, he says in verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. He's zeroing in on something here which is very, very important, isn't he? Because without there having been a marked change in the life of the believer, you'd have to question whether he is truly converted. The old has gone and the new has come is how it ought to be. Your old life disappears when you come to know Jesus Christ. Your old desires disappear. Your old habits disappear, at least those who were sinful and harmful and contrary to God's word. What is it that makes our church distinct from the Rotary Club or something, or from any other professional organization? Look at the text. The church of God, Paul says, is made up of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be, what does it say? Called to be the saints, I think. Called to be the saints. The word sanctified and the word saint really share the same Greek root again. And a saint is a sanctified one, very simply put. A saint is someone who is sanctified. He is not someone whom, certainly in the biblical understanding of the word saint, he's not someone who has been awarded a title upon him of a saint because of some good works done externally. He's been set apart. That's the deeper meaning of the word. He's been set apart for the work and for the worship of God and for the directing of the people of God into the holy worship of God. So he's been set apart and he's been consecrated, just really as the priests in the Old Testament, consecrated like the vessels and the furniture and the garments and the priests there in Leviticus. They were set aside and consecrated, and they were devoted to that task for the remainder of their lives. And that is your fundamental identity this morning in Jesus Christ. You've been designated and you've been put aside for God. You've been put aside as a Christian to live for Jesus Christ, to draw and attract the world to him. Paul tells us, doesn't he, here, where that happens and how that happens. He says, to the saints at Corinth. To the saints at Corinth. Where it happened? What does he say? Where are we? We are sanctified. Where? We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's no sanctification apart from being united to Christ. And God unites us to Christ through faith. We are planted or engrafted, if you like, in the words of John. We're engrafted into him. as a branch. He is the Holy One, and in him we are consecrated and set apart as holy too. Then he tells us, doesn't he, how that happens. Look at the text again. Well, he says we're called to be saints. We're called to be saints. A better translation might be called saints. We're called saints. The irresistible call of God in the preaching of the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit, makes us saints. God, in the preaching of the gospel, plied by the Spirit of God, makes us saints as he calls us into union with Jesus Christ. I'll just think for a moment about that, about the Corinthians. They were fighting, they were squabbling amongst themselves. There were all kinds of divisions, and there were all kinds of disciplinary hearings going on in the church because of various sins that were raising their heads. They were sleeping around, they were going back to participate in pagan rituals, which they ought never have been doing. They were getting drunk, and they were a mess. The church was divided. And Paul calls them saints. He calls them sanctified in Christ Jesus because of the call of God. Now that's a description of you and I this morning, isn't it? You may well be struggling with sins. You may well be fighting the old habits. You may well be finding it difficult to remain holy for a long period of time, and then all of a sudden back comes that old besetting sin, and it grabs you again. And Paul comes to the Corinthians as Christ would come to us this morning and says, you're a saint because you are mine. You are allied to me. You have been joined to me by virtue of the work of the Spirit. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, and you might look back and you might not see that yourself. You might see a wicked, sinful compromiser of the gospel who fails Christ and who fails in the Christian faith. And yet Christ says, look, you are indeed a saint in me despite your sins. Your salvation has been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. Your sins have been removed from you. You see, what you see is not your identity, but what Christ sees in you, what Christ has done for you, that is your identity. And sometimes we desperately cling to the Lord Jesus, don't we, in times of struggle, in times of difficulty. And Paul says to her, that isn't who you are. That isn't who you are. Who you are is in Christ. Who you are is a child of Christ's. You're his. You're dedicated and you're reserved for his glory and for his use. And stop living the old life, therefore. It's a call to stop living the old life. You're sanctified to be holy. You're a saint in union with Jesus Christ. And it's time to start living like one, is what he's saying. But thirdly, made holy. I think that's the three parts of the title this morning. If I could find the right one, that's right. Called, sanctified, and made holy. Well, he gives us authority, doesn't he? Divine authority. He gives us an identity through our sanctification. And then Paul mentions two further things that are really simply the indications or the implications of all of that. First has to do with the change of life in your life as a Christian, because Christians are changed people. They don't continue to indulge themselves and to involve themselves in the same old sins. Well, not willingly anyway. The first has to do with our activity, our new activity as Christians. Here's what the church does, and look at verse 2 again. We are called to be saints together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be saints together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be saints together, he says, with all those who in every place are calling upon the name of Jesus. He's saying that here the whole of the Christian life can be summed up under this heading. This is the characteristic feature of a Christian church. It's filled with a people who call upon the name of the Lord and who do so consistently. And when in good times and in bad, they are calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, in bad times, they may be even more calling upon the name of the Lord. But nonetheless, they are a people who show a particular dependency, not upon themselves or the world around them, but they show a particular dependency upon Jesus Christ. They're always calling, and they live calling, clinging to, dependent upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, can that be said of us? Is that our most notable feature? Is it that we are constantly and habitually calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus? In all of life's woes and troubles, and we've sung about it this morning, haven't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Where do we go? Where do we go when we fail? Do we do as Judah said, and it was mentioned Wednesday night, wasn't it, in the Bible study? Do we go and do as Judas said, Judas did, and hang ourselves in utter hopelessness? Or do we do what Peter did, and we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, and we ask for forgiveness for our sins? What happens in your heart when fear comes, when anxiety comes, when you find that your faith is very, very weak and you're having difficulty praying and you're having difficulty believing that God will save that family member? Is it your habit to run to Jesus Christ at those times, or is he maybe fifth or sixth or seventh down the line after you've gone through your first list of people to go to and to ring? Is Jesus always on our lips and on our hearts? That's the question, isn't it? And are we longing for more of him? All our hope for the future, for our growth and for our church here, for our faithfulness and fruitfulness here, rests upon the people of this church knowing and depending upon Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can grow as a church. That's the only way we can go down in depth and also broaden out in size. The people of the church, the message you see is the same, whether it is that you're in Corinth in 49 AD, or whether you're here in Shrewsbury today in 2022, the message is exactly the same, because human nature is the same. And here's the principle to close. Developing a heart that is dependent upon Christ, a Christ-dependent heart. A Christ-dependent heart is one that beats with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, with love for the Saviour who knows him and who is not only knowledgeable about what he's done, but has experience of him. But that heart also beats with love for Christ's people. Do we love one another? Do we see Christ in one another? That's the question. So that whoever we may be, whatever background we may come from, that people from vastly different backgrounds can love one another because of the love of Christ being active in our own hearts. As Paul says, we are saints in Christ, sanctified, set apart for the Lord Jesus. And that new gospel identity leads to activity for Christ in the church. And we're always calling upon his name. and to spiritual unity. We do it all together. We live out our Christian lives together as a church and as a congregation. So that's Paul's argument for us this morning. Authority in the church is important. Divine authority is important and is to be listened to. But are we growing in sanctification? Are we being a sanctified people? And are we evermore coming before Christ in total dependency? You're no longer defined, you see, by your sins and by your failures. You're no longer defined by your past. When you come to Christ, the past is wiped away. The slate is clean. If you come to Jesus Christ in confession of sin, humbly seeking to repent of your past life and to trust in Jesus for the future. And if you do that, you will be a saint. You will be a saint of Christ in the biblical sense, not in the Roman Catholic sense, but you will be a saint of Christ in the biblical sense, being known by Jesus, being one of his people, one of his sheep, one of his children. So let us be who we really are in the Lord Jesus, holy and set apart for him. And so let us look to God. Let us learn to be that as time goes on and as we grow in knowledge and in experience of him. Let us learn to love one another, preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to you recognizing, O Lord, that you are the great judge of this world, that one day we shall stand before you and we shall be judged as those who have either accepted or rejected your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that, Lord, we may all be found in you this day. Bless our church, we pray. Bless the coming weeks and months as we grow together as a church, and we do indeed pray that you would bless your people greatly in their knowledge of Christ, in their unity of him, so that, O Lord, we might all grow in knowledge and in sanctified lives that will bring much glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask in his name. Amen. 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 Well, let us come to our final hymn this morning of worship. It is hymn number 550. 550. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide. Till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. 550. All my
I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Let just grace with thee found grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Pure of life, fountain out, freely did me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. O Lord, that is our desire today, that we might know you more and more, that you would build us up in our most holy faith. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.